2 Kings 18. And you know, sometimes the Lord, I say sometimes, usually all the times, but it seems to me that the dealings of the Lord are can be different. You know, the Lord deals with us in different ways from time to time, and sometimes, you know, he deals in a way where you don't really want to talk about it. You know? And I don't mean that in like a bad way, you know, not in a negative way at all. It's just that the Lord's just heavy on you, and he's working something in you, and he's bringing you into something, and you find it hard to talk about. You find it hard to articulate and explain. And you know, in the last month, the Lord has just really been on me. And, you know, the Lord's always sharing, bringing us into, correcting, reproving, or whatever. But he's really been heavily on me. Not in anything profound, just his cross and knowing Jesus, you know. And just in such a way that in getting in the Word and seeking the Lord, you know, there is no escaping where he was, you know, dealing with me on. And when I mean no escaping it wasn't in a way of, well, everywhere I look in the Word, it's there. So much it was like, wherever I looked in the Word, it was almost like I didn't see anything. I just wanted to be before the Lord and what he was sharing with me. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but, you know, I know where my heart is. So what I'm sharing this morning, not all of it, but, you know, the main part of it is really where the Lord has me. And where the Lord has me and what he's dealing with me on in my heart is still kind of open-ended, if you will. You know, he hasn't brought it to some major conclusion. And I don't have some big conclusion, you know, in the Word. I do, and I'm, you know, I think it would be better to go as far as the Lord has brought me in a sharing than try to go beyond that to for the sake of a sermon. So, you know, having said all that, that fan's got to go. It's like a woodpecker just right here. It's a woodpecker that needs to be shot down. There you go. Thank you. I don't think I'd have been able to share or anyone else been able to listen with that thing. Sometimes it's easier to listen and get in the Word with chaos because it all just becomes white noise than it is just one little sound just pecking away. <You know? clears throat> Okay, 2 Kings 18. Now, this is Hezekiah. We know Hezekiah, you know, I don't want to end up going over a lot of stuff that we know real well. But we're starting here in chapter 18 at the beginning of his reign. And just to give a brief little history, when he came into being king, Judah was under the king of Assyria. He was under the king of Assyria, you know, in the sense that, you know, I don't know the full dynamic of how these things worked. It says they paid him tribute. You know, his father, Ahaz, had asked the king of Assyria for help, and I think from that point on, he was kind of their subjects, or, again, I'm not sure what that fully entailed for these kings when that kind of thing would happen. But when Hezekiah became king, that was already in place. He was already under, like, a foreign Gentile king. Now, we know that obviously wasn't God's plan for them in coming into the land. And being a people unto him, they were to subdue the enemy, you know. They were to, you know, God was supposed to rule, and they were supposed to be a living testimony of a people for the Lord. They're supposed to drive out the enemy, not become the enemy's servants. Now, they weren't in captivity or whatever, but they were, again, under this king. And so he becomes king, and it says in verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the idols and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clung to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And it says, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So you have Hezekiah becoming king, and the king of Assyria is over him, and when he becomes king, the first things he does is he removes high places, he breaks images, he does all the right things that the godly kings did. There was always high places, there was always images, you know what I mean? There's always these false altars and all these things, and he's cleansing the land, and it's his heart, it's in his heart to go for the Lord and to really be unto the Lord. You know, and he knows that it's not the Lord, it's not the Lord's will, it's not the way it's supposed to be for him to be under the king of Assyria. You know, he knows that, hey, it's wrong for the king of Assyria to be ahead over us, and we have to answer to him, and to him rule over us, and us be subject to him. It says, so he rebelled against him. And, you know, part of what the Lord brought out to me in this is we're to be governed by Christ. We're to be governed by Christ. We're not supposed to be governed by the flesh. You know, we're not supposed to be governed by the flesh. Now, Christians know that. I think all Christians know that. You can't really read the Bible without having an understanding of sin is bad. You know, we say governed by the flesh, but this understanding of, you know, I'm not just supposed to be in rank sin and ruled by my fleshly impulses and this kind of thing. You know, and we say governed by Christ. We're supposed to be governed by Christ. We're not supposed to be governed by the king of Assyria. And, you know, when I say govern and what's in my heart, and we'll bring out this other part for the sake of bringing it out, governed by Christ, you know, it's governed by Christ and him crucified, you know, and I like Randy bringing that out. It's not just Christ, it's Christ and him crucified, because Christ isn't just going to govern you because you say yes to Jesus. It's going to come by a working of the cross. You know, his governing and his taking over comes by the reality of the cross and what the cross has done in putting you to death and making Christ your life, becoming real in you and to you. You know, their being governed by the king of Assyria was a very real thing. You know, when I became a Christian, I became a Christian when I was young. When I was a kid, I was like 8 years old. And I did a whole lot of sinning and selfish living afterwards. As a kid and throughout my teenage years, I was completely under a foreign king. The king of the flesh, King Ben, self, reigning over me. Now, even though I wasn't going for the Lord, I knew it was wrong. I understand. I understood that that wasn't the way it was supposed to be, or whatever. And Christians have that understanding. But, you know, Christ taking over, like I said, it's that self is a real thing. It's extremely real. Self-ruling in a person, self-motivating a people, you know, we know how real it is, how real, you know, how it can feel like it's governing us. We are under it. We answer to it. We have to pay tribute to it. It's hard to escape. You know what I mean? Mallory, in sharing a communion, she talked about, you know, the selfishness in the Lord's Supper, and she mentioned that whether they were aware of it or not. Lord knows I got stuff of self in me that I'm not even aware of, you know, ways that it works, because you begin to see how deeply entrenched it is in us, how so deeply rooted it is. It's not that there's good and bad. It is, Adam is corrupt to the absolute core. There is not a thought. There is not an intent of the heart that's not tainted by self in man. You know, we see that clearly with Noah. In the time of Noah, God looked at man and said, every thought of their heart is just wicked. You know, that is mankind. That was a picture of mankind. It's a picture of the flesh that stood as a type and shadow forever. Well, that's a real, very real thing, you know. And it shouldn't be hard for Christians to understand or to bring to light that, you know, a sin issue, a self issue is a very real problem that works in people. And you put against that the standard of Christ and his selflessness and his love and all that he is, it draws a very stark contrast. And, you know, I said the Lord's been dealing with me over this last month or so. I don't know how long it's been. It could be a lot longer than that. But one of the things the Lord has heavily been impressing on me is how real death is. How absolutely final and utter death is. Now, let's not even look at spiritually now. Because I think in spiritual, when we just think spiritually, we can maybe muddy the waters a little bit with our understanding. You know, I find that until the Lord really sheds light on things, I see things, I have my view on it, I have a little bit of my interpretation on it. There's a gray area in there. You know, as the Lord goes deeper, I see that I've been excusing flesh, you know, through certain things. You know, it's just muddy. It just gets muddy. But God's truth is real and absolute, you know, and the type and shadow that he gives of someone actually dying. And if you just sit back and really just look at what death means, if you just sit back and look at the effects of death on a person and what it meant for that person and what it meant to the people who knew and were in relationship with that person, it's incredibly real, and there's absolutely no gray areas. There's no muddy waters there. There's for someone to die, for that person, there's no more motives going on. There's no more hopes. There's no tomorrow. There's no future. There's not another thought. There's not another breath. They're not just weak. If you're weak, you're still alive. You're dead. You know, they're absolutely dead. Any relationship that they are in is over. If they owed anybody money, they don't owe them money anymore. If anyone owed them money, they don't owe them money anymore. You know what I mean? If they had plans, they don't have plans anymore. If they had ambitions, they don't have ambitions. It's completely done. I mean, it's over. That's the shadow. Like, how does Romans 6:6 go? I think I have it on one of these. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. When someone dies, what happens is their body can no longer, not for the smallest fraction of time, express that person. Because they're gone. They are dead. That body is no longer an expression of them. The body of sin might be destroyed. And how the death of Christ is that real. You know, and I think Paul saw it that real. Like, this death was so real that it should affect me in such a way that death affects people. Like, the cross being I am crucified with Christ should bear the effect on me that the body of sin in me suffers the consequences of death, which are what? You don't have the motives. You know what I mean? You're not, there's no expression given to it. You know, it's real. It's utter. I like the word utter. It's final. It is the final thing. There's nothing after it. You know, it is the end, the complete and total end of it. And then I thought, you know, the only people, again, talking about just natural death, the only people that really know death are people who died. If you're alive, you only know about it. You know what I'm saying? You can know a lot about death. You know, I heard that when someone dies, their body immediately becomes like 27 grams lighter or something like that. You know how there's so many weird facts out there about everything? You know, Cassie's got this little alarm clock that's like hooked up to the internet, and it has a fun facts thing that comes up, and it's just like an elephant weighs the weight of 2 trillion peanuts, or, you know, just like weird, off the wall, you know. But a lot of them, I didn't get this from that, but a lot of them, you know, they're like scientifically true. You're just like, oh my gosh, wow. You know, I'm all about that kind of weird stuff. But I have heard, hey, when you die, you become like 27 or 24 grams lighter, just like that. The weight of 5 nickels or something lighter. Your body just becomes lighter, which is all, if you break it down into, you know, the weight of blades of grass on a scale, it's okay. If I keep going, I'm going to completely forget where I'm at or where I'm going. What am I even doing here? Oh, yeah. You know, you can know a lot about death. You can know all the facts about death. You can know what happens to the brain, what happens to the heart, how the, what do they call it, sets in, your rigor mortis sets in. You can know all the, you know, you can be a mortician, you know, and work with dead bodies every day. That's just knowing about. There's a huge, massive difference between knowing about death in that way and knowing about death as being one who died, you know, experiencing that death. And and just in light of the cross, in light of Christ and Him crucified, in light of my Father bringing this down upon me, you know how it is. You feel like you know nothing and you never did know anything under the hand of God. You know, when the Lord, when our Father moves on us and in us to bring us into more of Christ, you know, you don't know anything anymore. You felt like you've never really gotten anywhere, you know, in light of what He's bringing you into. And it's just, man, I don't know this. You know, it's one thing for me to say, talk about death like that, but hey, you know how it is when your Father's bringing it to your heart. It's way different, You know. And, you know, I want that death to be made real in me, so that in my soul, in my mind, in my will, that death is made real. You know, because we know it's real in Christ. Jesus died, right? And the cross happened 2,000 years ago, and what He did on that cross, you know, nobody's experience or failures or however good they do or don't do with the Lord adds to it or takes away from it. It's full, it's final, it's complete. But, you know, we all know that when you get saved, that fullness isn't realized, made manifest, instantly matured into in the Lord, you know, in our soul, in our mind, in our view. We're still governed by the king of Assyria, if you will. You know, we're still under a foreign king, you know. And the heart, you know, the Lord doesn't just zap that into anybody, that knowledge or that knowing of Him. You know, Paul, in Romans 6, a lot, he talks about knowing this. Well, knowing that, well, let's know it as a dead person would know it. You know what I mean? So that and know it as a dead person would know it, meaning that the effects of it are made real in me, in us, really made real, you know. And it's not just death. I know it's, you can't have the death without the life, but you can't have the life without the death, you know. I don't know, the Lord's just been hitting me on the death part and just bringing that home to me. So I'm not trying to say one's more important without the other, leave anything out. I just, if I get outside of where the Lord's speaking to me, I lose it quickly and, you know what I mean? Waste your time. rigor mortis sets in, and I'll just be like, does someone else have something to say? Because, you know, the heart really has to turn to the Lord. Again, the Lord doesn't just zap that knowledge into anyone. And how come it seems like so few really come into it? Well, the heart really has to turn to the Lord. All right, now that sounds like a general thing. But it has to turn to the real Jesus. You know what I mean? Like for example, if you said, if someone was looking for me in a crowd, you know, and they're, you know, I'm looking for Ben Kishaka, and someone was like, oh, I know Ben Kishaka. He's a 6'6" black guy. He's a Harvard graduate. He's a doctor. He has a huge vocabulary, and you know, he dresses, you know, in a clown suit. And they would say, that's him. Yeah, I know. I know that's him. Look, I got one verse to prove it. You know, that's who he is. Okay, well, I'm going to start looking for Ben then. Yeah, you can walk right past me all day. You're looking for something I am not. You know, you're looking for some. That ain't me. I mean, if that's what your heart's turning to, you ain't going to find me there. You know, Christ needs to be presented, you know, and it's Christ and him crucified. You know, it really is. And I think, I don't think that fully rests on preachers preaching the right message, though. If you're a preacher, you're going to stand before God and answer to the Christ you presented to the body. You know what I mean? It was your responsibility to get in the Word and to see Jesus, you know, and to see not what someone, well, this guy misguided me. Oh, you didn't have a Bible then. To get in the Word and say, Lord, what's the real Jesus? What is the real truth? Is what they're saying real? And get in and really look and find it, you know, because it's clearly in here. It's in here all over the place. I mean, I don't think I've shared out of the New Testament in a year. It's all over the place. The Old Testament is full of it. These random stories about kings, they're full of Jesus to me. They're full of Jesus to you. And they're full of, they're not full of the prosperity Jesus, you know. They're full of Christ and him crucified and God dealing with his people based on the cross and based on Christ and him crucified. You know, the heart has to turn to that Jesus to come into it. And the heart has to turn to it in a way that says, man, I want this. I really want this. I want this more than I want myself. I want you, Lord. Anyway, heart has to turn to the Lord. But the heart has to turn to the real Lord. You know. It says, and he prospered everyone, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now, basically what happened there, you know, I know it's clear in the scriptures, but Hezekiah was just like, I'm not going to serve him anymore. Nope, not going to do it. You know, I'm just not going to do it. And whatever that meant for him, you know, I don't know if he had to pay him annually or check in with him or ask him permission for stuff. I don't know. Whatever it meant for him to be under the king of Assyria, governed by the king of Assyria, he was just like, you know, he did all these things, he made all these reforms, he broke in pieces, you know, the golden serpent and all that stuff, and he said, and I'm not going to serve that king anymore. You know, and you can see this in Christianity a lot. There's moves towards the Lord where you do a lot of stuff, and you do a lot of committed stuff for the Lord, and you're throwing away cigarettes, you're breaking up the idols, you know what I mean? And it's not just throwing away the cigarettes, but, you know, that kind of stuff. Stuff that shows you're committed. Stuff that shows you're for real about the Lord. Whatever that means to you, you're dedicated. You're going to church. You're doing all these things. You know, but God's, his real issue in his mind, what he cares about, it really is what you're governed by. Because if you're governed by, if it's Christ in you, and it's Christ by way of the cross, which means it would be real in you, you know, then the stuff you do is going to be the Lord. It's going to be Jesus. It's going to be full of Jesus. You know, it's going to be guided by the Lord. And, you know, with him, he does the outward things, and he just says, I'm just not going to be under the king of Assyria anymore. You know, and I just see that as in Christianity, this thing that says, well, I'm just going to be like Jesus. I'm just not going to be like how I used to be, and I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm not going to be under the king of Assyria anymore. I'm not going to do any more sinning. I'm going to serve the Lord, you know what I mean? I'm a Christian now, and I'm just going to do it. And, you know, the heart can be pure in that, you know what I mean? Just motivated by love of the Lord, you know? And again, when it's the flesh, there's always other motives in there. you're hoping someone's looking at you, you know, and hearing how dedicated you are, and you're down on brother or sister so-and-so because they're not as dedicated as you, you know, or whatever. But, you know, there's this thing that just says, well, I'm going for the Lord, and I'm not going to do it. Now, that's a real, I know it's a real stark example, and for us, that's those people over there, you know, or whatever. But I'm telling you, and many of us know this, how people can sit under this and nod their heads and talk about it with you. And you think, well, yeah, you know, they're getting it. They know, they're talking about it with me. And then somehow, whatever, in a roundabout way, someone else shares something that's like this. Well, just stop doing it. Just stop sinning. You know what I mean? Just that has that. They're saying that. I know that people have different ways of saying that, but it's completely crossless. You know what I mean? It has nothing to do with the cross putting you to death, and that's your only way out, and you can't do it anyway else. To talk about anyway else is pure ignorance and stupidity in light of God's way, in light of the Word of God in a million scriptures. You know, it doesn't say that. But your eyes and ears, you have to be open to that. You know what I mean? You know how it is, how discouraging it can be, and you hear someone get excited about someone sharing something that's completely lost, it's completely hopeless, that's just going to end in failure eventually when their strength runs out, because it can only be in your strength that you do it. And to say that it's not in your strength in that realm, you say, God, give me strength. You know, God's not giving you strength to overcome sin. You know, if God gave you strength to overcome sin, he would have to say, Jesus, forget about the cross right now. Brother Ben's having a hard time sinning. I'm just going to have to strengthen him up so he can get over it, you know, and move according to something other than the cross. Well, no, he's not doing that. You know, we need the Lord, and our understanding is so darkened that, you know, how many times do people pray, Lord, strengthen me, and then within themselves they just charge themselves up and call it the Lord strengthening them. You know, they just give themselves a good prayer and hype themselves up and then run on the energy of being hyped up and say, that way the Lord strengthen me. You know, Lord strengthen me. I'm going to put on some fast-paced worship music. I'm going to rock it out for about an hour. And by God, I'm overcoming this thing. You know? Hey, amen. Well, it's fun, isn't it? It's a lot funner than that. Now I'm all about for rocking out for hours and hours. But I'm under no persuasion that that's getting me anywhere in the Lord. I'm under no persuasion that my flesh getting hyped up and excited about Jesus is getting me anywhere in the Lord. I'm not under the persuasion that repentance is doing anything to work the reality of death in me in the Lord. God has to open my eyes. You know what I'm saying? Can repentance be gathered into that? Sure, that can be part of the heart turning to the Lord. But ultimately, it has to be by the revelation of Christ. It can't even be by just the information of it, the secondhand information of it. And I'm convinced that it can't even be by people understanding the gospel based on information. You know, I've sat at a table with people, and I won't say where this was, and we'll try not to give too much to give it away. A table with people, full table, under the thought that we're all on board, you know, with Christ and, you know, the message of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, and that's what we're about, and, you know, we're about to, like, embark on a serious work for the Lord that's going to affect a lot of people. And somebody share something that was so, it was like motivational talk. It wasn't even like scripture. And it was so not based on, it wasn't even like trying to like take the word and, you know, at least find the Lord in something. It was just like, now we got to do this and do that. And that's what's going to show, you know, these people that, and I just sat there and be like, oh my God, what am I getting into? You know, but I kept my face, but on the inside, like, my jaw was on the floor. And it was okay. You know, things are what they are, you know. And if you're getting into something that the Lord's called you to, it's good that you know what you're dealing with, you know. But, and it was one of those things where I had heard this person talk about Christ and Him crucified and how it had so, you know, apprehended them and, you know, all this kind of stuff, only for it to, and I'm just thinking, like, what? How does that work? Because once Christ really starts being revealed in you, that quits happening. You can start saying stuff like that, and it's just like, but oh my God, that's stupid. That is stupid. And you find yourself start thinking in that way. You know, things that, areas of the flesh or sins or whatever that have eaten your lunch for years, and you face, and it's just like, God, I just got to stop doing that. And you just almost catch yourself just like, that's impossible, Lord. I just need the cross to be made real in me. I need to see Jesus. I can't do this. I can't overcome that. I'm not greater. You know, you start relating to the Lord based on reality. Otherwise, you're relating on a completely false relationship. Completely false relationship. It's like somebody who knows someone that died, right? But they don't know they died. So in their mind, that person's still alive, you know? And let's say that person was an influential person in their life or something. You know, there was some kind of tie there, you know? In their mind, they would keep going on in a way of relating to that person or thinking about that person in a certain light and proceeding, but all that stuff was done because that person was dead. You know, whatever ties that were there, whatever relationship was there was over because that person was dead. But they didn't know that, so they kept proceeding along those lines. Well, the man of sin is dead. You know, but if you don't really know that, and if you don't really know that by the Lord, you're going to keep proceeding as if he's alive. And you're going to keep tackling him and trying to subdue your flesh and just saying, well, I'm just not going to do it anymore, as if he's still alive. You know, you can do anything to a dead person and they're not going to express the life that was in it. You know, that's death. That's death. And I'm talking about, I want to get a hold of what the cross has done in a way that I'm not proceeding on some false basis. You know, I need to see it more. I need to know it more. It needs to be made more real in me. And so Hezekiah, he makes that stand at the beginning. And he says, well, my God, I'm just not going to be under the king of Assyria. I'm not going to be a sinner anymore. I'm just not, you know, I'm going to cast down every impure thought. I'm going to look the other way, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, completely put myself not only under the Mosaic law, but the law of Jesus, which is harder. And I'm going to do it, you know. And so what happens? Verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Now, just to give a little understanding of this kingdom of Assyria, and who this guy is and who this guy's fathers were, they had just overthrown Israel and Samaria, took them into captivity, mixed Samaria with Gentiles. It completely wiped them out. You know what I mean? Samaria and all them, that kingdom, you know, it was two kingdoms, that kingdom ceased at the hands of Assyria. So, I mean, that's it. We're dealing with the big boy here, you know. He comes in and came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I'm not going to serve you anymore. Go away. I'm not afraid of you. No, he says, I have offended. Withdraw from me that which thou puttest on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah strip the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Wow. You don't hear that much about Hezekiah. Usually when we talk about Hezekiah, it's about, you know, the underground tunnel he dug and all the good stuff. Well, he didn't just become that guy. I think he learned the Lord, and I think he learned the Lord just like all of us, through failure, to coming to an end of himself. You know, and so the king of Assyria comes, and he says, oh, you're not going to serve me anymore? Well, I'm just going to flex my muscles on you a little bit. I'm going to take some of your cities. I'm going to besiege you. And I'm going to see what, you know, You think you're not going to serve me? Are you kidding? I own you. You know what I mean? I'll destroy you. I have the power to destroy you. And that's a fact. The flesh owns you and has the power to destroy you, and you don't have the power apart from Christ to do anything about it but try and fail. Now that's a fact, and the Lord's got to bring you to that, but that is the fact. That is the truth. And Hezekiah had a moment here where he realized it, you know? And I think it's a good thing that he realized it, but, you know, when he realizes it suddenly to save self, all the things that he did for the Lord, he's stripping gold off doors of the temple to appease this king. You know, that's the flesh for you. We think the flesh would just think it's so dedicated to the Lord, so given. Listen, only Jesus is dedicated and given, and we need him. You know, if we're going to know what it means to only do those things that please the Father, you know, to be committed to the Lord, our commitment that's rooted in our flesh will strip the gold off the doors of the temple to appease the king of Assyria if we're put in the right corner to save self. You know, those things that maybe we flaunted before others that we were so proud of, so you know, our commitments were so big or whatever, the king of Assyria comes, whatever you want, I'll do. Just go away. Just make it stop. You know, never mind, just kidding. And now, coming to this point isn't a bad thing, I don't think. I think we need to come to a point where we see that we don't have the strength, that we're not able, that we're not the ones that can overcome the flesh, that can subdue the flesh, that can defeat the flesh. But it's here that people use the blood of Christ in a bad way, you know, in a way, you know, and I don't want to say the wrong thing here, but how it works is, because people go on trying to do it in their own strength for lifetimes, you know, they really do, and how I see it working is, well, I fell here, I just got to get back up, the blood is there to forgive me, you know, and I just got to just keep on trying. Just keep on going. You know, Lord, keep strengthening me. And it's like, I don't know. But like, they never come to that realization that I'm not the one, that I can't do it. That Romans 7 that comes to despair in self. You know what I mean? And it does happen to many people. Many people realize it, and this is the path they realize it by. They just say, my God, I can't be a Christian. You know? I'll never forget meeting Major Ian Thomas, the first thing he said. I liked it because it was so simple. He said, now, you know, Jesus is the only one that can live the Christian life. You know, and he went on to tell us how he started so committedly and did so much to quickly burn out and realize that I can't be a Christian. You know, and there's something of being dishonest with ourselves if we think we can just take the blood and go on in our own strength. Jesus didn't leave any room from that in the scriptures. You know what I mean? He said, love your enemies. He didn't say, try to love them, and then when they slap you, attack them and rip them apart, and then say, you're sorry to me, and then try again, and then when they attack you, have the same reaction, and then, you know, just constantly proceeding along those lines. You know, it's called insanity if you do the same thing over and over and over again, expect there to be different results. Well, if you pray for God to strengthen you to overcome sin for 50 years and it never really happens, you know, you keep having the same issues, you're insane. It may be a little harsh. But 2 years later, I didn't write it down. 2 Chronicles, I believe it's 32. Yes. 2 Chronicles 32. I'm pretty sure I read that this was 2 years later. Only 2 years later, this king's going to come back again. You know? And we'll read a little bit. It says, verse 1, after these things, and the establishment of them, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fortified cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountain which were outside the city, and they did help him. And before we read on there, you know, the first time Sennacherib came and laid siege on the city, Hezekiah, he's stripping gold off the doors of the temple. He's giving him whatever he wants. He just fails, you know. And 2 years go by, and it's coming around again. And I think something happened in Hezekiah's heart, because I don't think that... Now, this story is actually recorded in 3 books of the Bible, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. And I think it's the only king that has his story in 3 books of the Bible like that. But you never see Hezekiah putting any hope in himself in this story, or in his might, or in his strength, you know what I mean, or his swords, or his spears, none of that, you know. I think, you know, 2 things. The flesh isn't supposed to reign and rule over us. It's absolutely not. You know, self isn't supposed to be reigning in it. It's supposed to be Christ. We are supposed to be like Jesus, but it's supposed to be Jesus in us being like Jesus, you know. That by way of the cross, you know. And the transition from us to Jesus is death with Christ. That's the transition. And part of that transition, the initial part is, I can't do that. You know, I can't make that jump from me to Jesus. I'm not the one. I can't do it. You know, God has to do this. It's something God, it's his work. He's got to do it. He's got to make it real. You know, Jesus did it on his cross, and it's got to be made real in me. And there's this thing of fully looking to the Lord, fully putting your hope in the Lord in it. And I think something happened in Hezekiah's heart in between that time and this time where he, you know, he realized, you know, I can't beat this guy, this king of Assyria. I can't beat him. I can't overcome him. You know, I can't fight him. But I also know that he's not supposed to be reigning over us. You know, that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. You know, we are not supposed to be a people ruled by the Gentile nations. We're supposed to possess this land. You know, we're supposed to possess this land. We're supposed to be overcomers. You know, and in his heart, he's looking to the Lord. Now, I think it's interesting, on the second go-round here, it says he took counsel with his princes, in verse 3, and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were outside the city, and they did help him. It also says, let's read verse 4. So there were gathered many people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? So I like this because it's like, you know, if we're in agreement with the Lord and our hearts turn towards the Lord, we're not just going to be letting the flesh run wild. And it's not going to be by works, but, I mean, can you see how a heart that's turned to the Lord, it's not, well, I can't do it, so I'm just going to give in to the flesh and let the flesh live until God makes it real in me, you know? I'm going to, by faith, you know, walk in the light that I've received, you know, based on the cross, based on what I know is true of the Lord. You know, I'm going to walk in that light. And this king coming and this confrontation and these things coming to a head and the Lord allowing circumstances and things to unfold upon us and come to a head over us and his dealing with us to bring us into Christ, bring certain little streams that are without the city to light. You know, and what was the deal with those little streams? Well, they're without the city, so they're on the outside. You know, they're not part of what's within the city of God. What's within of what they're supposed to be drawing from within. It was this outside source that could keep the king of Assyria alive a lot longer. It is something that he would live off of. It is something that the flesh would live off of and feed off of, you know. And it comes to light to him, you know, these little streams or these springs, he's saying, you know, these things got to go, you know. I want the Lord. I can't be letting these little streams out there that are just going to feed the flesh and strengthen the flesh and, you know, cause this thing to go on forever. You know, underground springs usually don't dry up overnight. It's going to be there for hundreds of thousands of years. You know what I mean? It's like, as long as you got water, you can live. You can grow stuff. You can live. And when you're talking about a siege bang lead on your city, if they have a water source outside the city, they could stay there for years, and as long as it takes, you know, to starve you out. And, you know, the Lord, if our hearts turn to the Lord, there'll be these little streams that come to light. It also says, also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall outside of it and repaired Millo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. You know, he strengthened himself. You know, he knew it had to be by God. It had to be by the Lord. It had to be by the Spirit. But he also didn't just, again, sit back in his flesh and wait for God just to do it. You know, he strengthened himself. He built up, at the beginning of the year, we talked about, you know, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, and how they can, you know, if you see in a vineyard, they're like lined up in rows, you know, and foxes could jump through there and create holes. And we talked about, you know, the holes just get bigger and bigger for bigger stuff can come through, you know, and spoil those vines. Well, these gaps in the walls came to light, gaps that the enemy could come through, you know. We can't be walking in agreement with sin, with known sin. And I don't want that to sound like the law, but if we do have an understanding of the cross, somewhat of an understanding, and our heart is for the Lord and wanting it to be made real, we can't embrace that and embrace things of the flesh at the same time. Because what's the result? What would the result be if he left the stream and he left the gaps in the wall? Well, it would have ended pretty quick. You know, it would have resulted in Israel and Judah's destruction, wouldn't it? Those little things, that little spring out there, you know, this gap in the wall that went unnoticed until, you know, this siege happened, those things. And again, I'm not talking about cleaning yourself up in your own strength, because I'd be totally contradicting what I'm saying, but there are things where we align. It's the main part of it is we're aligning our hearts with the Lord. You know, and we're walking out of agreement with these things. And, you know, Randy's talked a few times about, you know, don't wait for the Lord to come move on you. Stir your own heart up in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord, you know, in the power of his might. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. We'll read on here in verse 6. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city. And spoke encouragingly to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude who are with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. So clearly the battle is against the flesh, the arm of the flesh, the strength of the flesh that, apart from Christ and him crucified, is stronger than us. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. The people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, if you were to just look at this, he says, there are more with us than with him. Well, that probably wasn't true. Probably wasn't true. We're talking about the king of Assyria here. You know, major world power. You know, coming. And when this king comes, you know, it's the Rabshakeh and the other guy. Or was it just Sennacherib and Rabshakeh? Their main deal, what ended up the only attack that actually ended up happening, was them coming outside of the walls of the city and said, this kingdom over here, their God couldn't deliver them, and this guy over here, their kingdom, their God couldn't deliver them. And what about these guys? And you think your God's going to deliver you? And it was all just these boasts of their strength, you know? It was basically the word of Hezekiah and the word of the Lord versus the word of the enemy. You know, was the voice of the enemy, and the enemy just vaunting its strength, you know. That's what the battle ended up really being. I mean, that was what ended up being the real conflict there, you know. and this, you know, he says, they're more with us than with him. You know, there's that other story where Elisha and his servant, they're in that city, and they're surrounded by, I can't remember which kingdom it was, but you know, they're surrounded by these guys coming to kill him because he knew what this enemy king was up to. The Lord revealed it to him, and that king hated it, and so Well, they're in that city. Well, I'm going to send my people there to go get them. And the servant, you know, goes out. It says he goes out early in the morning, and he sees the city surrounded. And he's like, oh, my gosh, we're done. You know, we're going to die. And Elijah says, you know, Lord, open his eyes. And in the says in the hills or the mountains or, you know, chariots of fire, you know, surrounding the enemy's army. Well, the point is there's a greater reality. There's a higher reality. And in the earth and in the senses and what we feel and what we can hear and the voice of the enemy, that seems stronger, you know. But we have to see and be getting full of and resting upon the word of the Lord and being full of that view and filling up on the word of the truth, the word of the cross, the word of Christ and him crucified. You know, if we're just hearing that voice, you know, of the enemy, you're not the one, you can't do it, you know, it leads to despair. You know, if, and here's the picture that I like, if I walked up to a dead body and said, you're not the one, man, you can't do it, you're not going to be able to win this battle. If someone else were to look at me, they'd be like, what are you doing? Quit picking on the dead guy. Of course he can't. He's dead. He can't do anything. He's not going to, you know, if you got any hope in him beating anybody, especially an army, you can forget it. You know, I don't know, maybe you thought he was sleeping, bro, but he's stone cold dead. He ain't doing nothing. Leave him alone. Let his family say goodbye, you know, whatever. Well, the enemy coming and saying, you're this and you're that, and I'm going to overrule you and overrun you, and you're a failure, and you can't do it, and, you know, you think Hezekiah's going to deliver you, and you think this is going to work, and, you know, look at all your failures, and how come the cross hasn't worked yet, or how, you know, I'm not using good examples, but the devil knows just what he needs to say to you to get you out of the city, to get you on his ground, to get you under his service, and under his service is under the service of the flesh. You know what I mean? Our own minds know all of our faults and shortcomings and things to say. And when we get down and discouraged over that stuff, we're moving on a false basis, on something other than the cross. You know, if we are really seeing and knowing Christ and him crucified, and when I say Christ and him crucified, I don't mean just Jesus being crucified. Our union with him in that death and in that resurrection, well, then that voice is foolishness. Well, I'm dead. You know, I'm not the one. Sure, you had all these other victories. Sure, you had all these other victories in my life. Sure, I get it. I'm not stronger than you. I never was, but I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ, you know. And again, the difference between knowing about death and being dead is all the difference in the world in these kind of circumstances and situations. If you just know about death, you know, if you just know about this gospel and you've understood it and you've heard it long enough, but you don't really know it in a way that it affects the consequences of death upon your soul, then these circumstances come and you can be drawn out. You know, you can be drawn out and you can be drawn out to act in your own strength, in your flesh. You can be drawn right out into the enemy's hands, you know. You can be deceived and your just chain is going to get yanked all over the place, and you can expect it to happen. You're going to need counseling to get out of it. You're going to need all kinds of stuff, you know, and really what needs to happen is we just need to see the Lord. We need to see Christ. We need to see Jesus in a way that it affects a change in us where we're seeing that there are more with us than with him. With him's an arm of the flesh, but our flesh is crucified. The flesh isn't the issue for us. We're with the Lord. We're alive unto God through Jesus, you know. And I know we say these things so much, but, you know, just the, man, for them to be made real in us, you know. And I can wrap this up now because really I'm just going to keep repeating myself. If I keep going, you know, this ends with Hezekiah going into the temple of the Lord and just crying out to him. You know, just crying out to him to, you know, God, you got to do this. Everything that that Sennacherib is saying is true. I like that he says that. He's like, everything this guy's saying is true. He really did conquer those cities. Their gods weren't able to save them. You know, all that stuff is true. But my hope's in you. You know, and it wasn't just about him saying the right thing to God. You know, I think that God was working in him to bring his heart to a place where, Hezekiah, there ain't nothing in you. Your flesh isn't going to glory before me. This is going to be by Christ. And that he would work in us to bring our hearts to a place that are just, Lord, open my eyes to see. You know, grant me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of him, the real knowing of him. A heart that is, you know, and you can imagine this wasn't like church service time to say the right prayer. This was Sennacherib is outside of the city. And there's a real acute understanding that this is either going to be the right death or the wrong death. And it's going to be one of them. And nothing's going away without death happening. Right? It's either going to be the death of Christ and him crucifying, or it's going to be the absolute wrong death. You know, it's going to be death taken over. It's going to be death ruling and reigning. You know, that which should have been crucified with Christ ruling and reigning over me, and the vast consequences of that. And I'm talking vast consequences, living by the flesh brings. You know, when Israel fell, Samaria was taken. When it's giving the account, the very last verses, it points all the way back to Jeroboam and the sins with which he made Israel to sin. And you know what was really just working in him? Was self. What was working in him, every time it talks about the sins which Jeroboam made Israel to sin, and it is so clearly in the word, his core motive was, I don't want them to go to Jerusalem. I want to stay king over them. So I'm going to do all this stuff. It was just the real base, common motive of the flesh. You know what I mean? That guy seeking to save self set in motion this thing so that long after the fall of Israel and Samaria, it was like being cursed at to be called a Samaritan. Really? I mean, in Jesus' time, if they called you a Samaritan, they were saying, you're a mixed breed. You're not a pure Jew. Why? Because the king of Assyria came and mixed you people. He overtook you. You couldn't hold the ground. You couldn't hold the land because you left God, because you became a testimony of idolatry. You know, the consequences were severe and carried on through generations, you know. And Hezekiah, you know, seeing this, you know, the other side of that is the effect that Christ has upon this earth, the effects that the life of Christ has, the effects that the real death of Christ working and being realized in us has, and the profoundness and how that carries on. The effects of that death and resurrection carries on. And I mean, really seeing it. I mean, really, you know, there's such just a huge difference in bearing witness to it and God dealing with you and opening your eyes to just a glimpse of it. You know, it captures you and apprehends you and throws you into a crisis all in one moment. You know, like a flash of lightning, and you're just, I have to know, Lord, you have to deliver us. And it's not, you know, and with Hezekiah, it's like, it's not for my name's sake. He says, for your name's sake, so that the nations may know that you are the only one true God. You know, his heart was right on. His heart was in the right place, you know. And once God heard that prayer, he moved. And what ended up happening was an angel came in and put over 100,000 of them to death. 100,000 of them to death overnight, you know. So when they awake the next morning, they looked outside and that death was made real, you know. And I'm sure it doesn't say it in the word that they spent quite some time burying the old man, you know, putting him away, putting him out of sight, knowing that death in its reality in a very hands-on manner. You know, you let 100,000 corpses rot outside your city, you'll all die from diseases. You know, probably you got to deal with that. You know, they picked those dead bodies up and it was, God has delivered us. Every time they picked up a dead body and buried it, God did this. God put this to death. God has delivered us with a great deliverance. Here's the reality of it. Here's the truth of it. You know, that which our hands have handled of the word of life. I know this death. I'm burying this thing. You know, I've touched it. It's been made real to me. It has delivered me. It has set us free. It set us free from a king who's oppressed us. We're not under him anymore, you know. It was made real in their lives, you know. God made it real, and God was in their lives working to bring them to that heart, you know. And, man, you know, again, I want it made real in me. Death is so completely and absolutely real when it happens, when the type and shadow. And the death of Christ is no different. Jesus really physically died. And just as dead as his dead body was as dead as the old man is. The old man never got up, never found expression in that body again. You know, he was put away forever. He is that powerless. He is that thoroughly crucified. And that's real today. That's real today. That reality is true of us in Christ today. And I just want to know that in a way that the effects of that death happen in me and therefore alive unto God through Jesus, not through my own strength, not through my own trying, you know. Because you come through that death and you come through this kind of crisis and you come through this kind of dealing with the Lord, it's never going to ever going to be again alive unto God through Ben. Ben's been put away. That's been settled. Alive unto God through to present my body, you know, alive unto God through Jesus. Through Jesus. It's so easy to just read Romans 6 in about 5 minutes, you know. But may the hand of God bring us through the paces to make it real in us, to open our eyes to that truth. Amen. Well, let's just pray. Lord, we love you, Father. We thank you for dealing with us, for loving us, for bringing us in, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to open our eyes, to know, to continue to bring us into a real knowing of the cross, a true knowing of Christ and him crucified. Lord, if there's any ways, Lord, that I'm deceived, thinking that I know beyond what really knowing is, Lord, then show me, Father. Show me, Father. Don't let me proceed on a false basis. Show me, Lord. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on us, Lord, to bring us in, Lord. We love you, Lord, Father. We trust you, Lord, that you want this for us. You want Christ for us, Lord. We look to you, Lord. We look to you in this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.